Okay, let's declare the word of the Lord. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing the knowledge of God. I said, this evening, the word of God is coming forth. I receive my portion in the name of Jesus. Say, I receive correction in the name of Jesus. I receive instruction in righteousness in the name of Jesus. Say, I receive wisdom for salvation as the word comes forth in the name of Jesus. Say this, say, as the word is coming into me, is driving away every ailment, every confusion, every unrighteousness, every ungodliness, every infirmity. It is establishing me according to the resurrection of Christ Jesus. He is establishing me in health. He is establishing me in prosperity. He is establishing me in righteousness. He is establishing me with life of all sorts. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Let's start from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. We are continuing our discussion on going and possess the land, how to do that, how to possess the land. And I want to start, I just felt impressed upon as I was meditating and preparing for this evening's session to emphasize something to us again. Let me just read from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. It's a scripture we all know very well. Now, I want to just read from verse 1, but where I'm going is the very popular verse 6. He said, "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and aroused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts, belonging to each of the lambs which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side.' Now there was a lampstand. It had different, of course, each lamb had a bowl. And there were beside the lampstand, there were two olive trees. Now then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Now I want you to notice something here. In verse 11, "Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?' And I answered the second time, and he said, and said to him, 'What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?' Then he answered me, saying, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth.'" Please, there's a reason why I came up to, I want to start with this one today, talking about our going and possess the land series. There's a message we preached about 4 years ago here, or 5 years ago. I talked about the sons of oil. And what I tried to explain, that because the literal expression, they want to say these are the anointed ones. What it actually means literally, these are the sons of oil. And what I want to bring out from here is this. You will notice that this lamb was burning. The source of power, the source of fuel, were two olive trees that were feeding it with golden oil, he said. And now remember what he said in verse 6. When he asked, "What are these?" he said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." What was he saying? He saw a lamp stand, And what that represents, of course, is the shining forth of the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God. He now said, how is it going to be? Tell Zerubbabel, it is not by his strength, it's not by his power, it is by the Spirit of God. And what was that saying? That there has to be an infusion from the olive trees, which are the anointed ones, which are feeding this lampstand with oil. Oil for them was a source of fuel. It's like, oh, now you have a car, and you see a car about to take off. He said, beside it are two filling stations. And I said, what are these two filling stations? He said, these are the anointed ones that are pouring forth oil, fuel, into this car for it to perform its function. That's what he was trying to say here. And he said, this is a summary of it. Zerubbabel, you are not going to succeed by your own strength. You're not going to succeed by your own ability, your own machinations. You are going to succeed because the Spirit of God is being poured into you. When he said it's by my Spirit, what he was saying is that the tapping of oil from those two sources. And the angel said to him, what are these? He said, these are the sons of oil. And I thought about it that time, that they were the prophets that prophesied to Zerubbabel. These were the prophets that were feeding him with the word of God. Do you understand? I said something to us some time ago. Anytime you want to get involved in something, usually God has given you a book to read. Now, what I said is, I mean it literally. Now, don't take it literally as in it has to be one book. But God gives you a set of instructions. Sometimes it's in a book. Sometimes it's in a set of books. It's a revelation. It might be, listen to this person. This man has a word that will help you go to the next level. It is not as if you are worshiping a man. It is that you are worshiping the word of God. I said something to us last time, I think it was on Tuesday, that I realized something when I was reading what Moses said when he was narrating the experiences of the wilderness to the children of Israel. He told them that you saw that you are a nation that's peculiarly blessed, that God appeared to you. You did not see a form. You did not see any structure. What you saw was just a mountain burning and all of that. But from inside it, you heard a voice. You heard a voice. Now, this is the point I want you to understand. When he was talking about the fact that you heard a voice, he said, you did not see a form, so don't make any image so as to worship that image. But you heard a voice. Now, this is the way I interpreted it. He was saying, therefore, every form of worship you are going to get involved in must have to do, all right, must be related to that voice. You must make, now please get what I'm going to say, make an image in your heart of that voice. You follow that voice everywhere it goes. You don't bow to a graven image, you bow to the word of God. You don't bow to structures and idols, you bow to the word of God. The word of God must be the center of your worship, the center of your activities. And this is what God was telling Zerubbabel here, that what you are going to experience in life will be a result of the constant infusion with the word of God. The anointed ones is saying there were people from which the word came to him. The emphasis, you must understand, was not on the anointed ones, but the fact that they drew for him the oil of God. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to say here. That Zerubbabel was not going to succeed because of... See, when you use the word power, not by might, it has practical meanings. Power and might refers to, of course, physical power. It refers to, all right, connections. It refers to natural abilities. Please, follow me. Listen, that's why Solomon said the race is not to the swift. People who have natural abilities, it does not guarantee success, especially for children of God. That's what they call power and might. It was saying that your success will be because there is a constant infusion of the word of God into your heart, into your life. You are only going to succeed because the word is flowing into you all the time. So that's why he said that these are the sons of all. And when he said to Zerubbabel, not by power, it's not because you are connected. Not by might, not because you have abilities in yourself. It is going to be because you are always being fed with the word of God. And that is what is called grace. Please, I hope you are getting my point. There's a reason why I started today with this. And this is my reason. You'll see it in a moment. Now, for us believers, you know, one of my favorite topics in preaching the word of God is the subject of grace. Now, this is what grace is. Grace is that which God, you know, I've used, for the time I started compiling my definitions. But now I'm sure that I should have more than 50. So I don't know. I'll just say one again today, maybe a new one. Now, this is what grace is. Grace is when, yes, I have a new one. Grace is what happens in your life as long as the sons of oil are delivering the oil of God to you. Grace is the burning of the fire of God around you. Grace is the result you get as because of the infusion of the oil from those two anointed ones. Grace is when God's power produces results in your life, not your own ability. That is what grace is. Grace is when your name is David, you're young, you understand? Yet God arranges, and men who are more experienced in war, all right, more than you, they come around you and establish you as king in Israel. That is what grace is. Grace is when people say that, look, study hard, you will get a first class, you'll be able to get a good job, all right? Now, you didn't hear that gospel on time, you did not study that hard, or you didn't even go to school at all. The, all those who studied hard, worked hard, got first class, second class, they now come and apply before you for a job. Do you understand my point? When the Bible now says that the elder shall serve the younger, that's what grace means. Grace is that, yes, they are going to succeed in life. That is true, all right? But they will get their success by being attached to you so that everybody is happy, but all the first class around, they are working for you. That is what grace is. Now, please, I'm trying to explain the meaning of the word grace. I want to really get this thing, all right, very clear to us. Now, so when God was saying to Zerubbabel, it's not by power, not by might. What he was saying to all of us is that what God is going to do in our lives is not going to be because of what we have the capacity to do in ourselves. Now, why am I saying this? There is a mistake sometimes that comes into Christianity, of course, while we are trying to teach the truth. People now start looking at some of the things you are teaching as methods. And I've seen people who come to Christ. Well, I don't know whether they came to Christ, but they came to church and learned the sound principles of business, learned the sound principles of life as believers, okay, that believers are supposed to operate. And they now think that it is based on that they are going to succeed in life. Now, let me say something quickly. Those principles are sound, and they actually contribute to success. And an average person can actually operate them, and it will work. They will work. Now, I want to digress, but this part of what we do, we digress, we learn a lot. It's like when you read books on marriage and relationships. Let's talk about marriage for a moment. There are many principles of marriage. I've read, those days I read a lot. I have not read much in recent times, okay? Why I don't read much is that they have a way of getting me upset. You preach marriage on a premise that does not recognize the power of God in it. You preach marriage on a premise, okay, that, you know, sometimes you must know what people are struggling with. Like one of my friends said that in the United States, one of the things that destroys ministries is when a pastor and his wife has issues. Do you understand? So that you find out that, if another of my friends said that, so you find out a lot of the pastors are preaching so as to prevent their marriage from breaking down. And it's such a frequent occurrence there. So they are afraid. So that they do a lot of things to please their wife so that the woman won't go away because his career, it will be over. So when you see the man preaching, he's not really preaching the word of God. He's preaching out of the anxieties of his heart. And I tell all of you, and you know, I'm not trying to talk down anybody, but that's the reality of the environment. And so that's the reason why a lot of times I find it difficult to relate some of those books, because you're talking with a premise as if I'm supposed to beg my wife to stay. No, I look at it from this perspective. The two have become one flesh. And he's not going anywhere, she's not going anywhere. Now, both of you will obey God and enjoy yourselves. And if you don't want to enjoy yourself, it's your problem. But you are still not going anywhere. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That's my own premise. So that's just by the way. Now, back to what I'm trying to say. I read a lot of materials. And I found out something that's consistently, very frequently absent. People don't emphasize the power of God in this thing. They think it is methods. They tell you how to make your wife happy. It's good for your wife to be happy. All right? I think I feel better if my wife is happy. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's good for your husband to be happy. I'm sure my wife feels better when I am happy. Okay? However, that happiness is not the key to marriage. It is not the key to a lasting relationship. It is not the key to stability. Because offenses must come. Amen?
Amen.
It's the word of God. Now, those principles are fine. I'm not saying they are wrong. But they are not the key to maintaining stability. They are not the key. So some people operate those principles thinking that this is the key to marriage success. And I say, no, these are not the keys to marriage success. What is the key to marriage success? It is simple. The Word of God. What am I by the Word of God? The Word of God doesn't always make sense. Please, you say, what am I talking about? You get there, you see, just follow me closely. The Word of God does not always make sense. When I say it doesn't always make sense, I don't mean it is unreasonable. But the Word of God does not always give you step one, step two, step three. It doesn't have this sequential progression to success, to victory. What do I mean? The Word tells you you are going to take the promised land. And that is, and then it says, now go in and take it. I don't know whether you go what I'm trying to say here. There's nothing like, all right, plan the strategy. This is how to overcome. It just says, I have given you the land of the Amorites. Go in and go and collect it. If you go and see where troubles began from, the people said, let us go in and spy and plot how we will systematically overthrow the cities and take them over. And Moses too said, yes, it's very nice. And I said, God, please, they want to go in. God said, let them go in. And the Lord was saying, this is the beginning of trouble. The plan they are going to make is what will spoil the whole thing. And when they went in there, and they were devising their strategies, every strategy they had for victory showed to them they could not take the land. So they returned and said, we tried to see how we're going to do our infantry attack, but we discovered that their soldiers are too big and the walls are walled. So we plotted to use some cavalry attack. The only problem is this. But then they said, look, artillery barrage is not going to work. The walls are too thick. So we came back and said, we are not able. You will notice something. The good Lord did not at any point say, that strategy is not good. Let me show you another one. What he just did was to get angry. What the Lord just did was to get angry. That how could you have done that? So that based on your strategies, you concluded that you are not able when I said you can. That's why I mean by the Word does not always make sense. The Word expects that once I say you can is all you need. So they say, are you going to take the promise? I say, I'm going to take it when? Tomorrow? How? I don't know. When we get there, we'll find out. Arise, take the city. Just start running towards the city. You're getting my point?
Yes, sir.
And what the Lord does is that at each point, now listen to this. At each point, the Lord begins to give you a wisdom for each moment. There is no certain structure. You get to Jericho. Say, how do you take Jericho? So you go there to attack the city. The guys, they've locked the gates. So you come and say, Lord, we are going to take the land. This one, we are about to take it. How do we take Jericho? Say, there's no problem. Circle the city once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, circle it 7 times. Then when you finish circling it, blow a trumpet. Now listen to this. There has never been an experience in which a city was taken because the wall spontaneously disappeared. They could not have plotted that we would take this city following the disappearance of the walls. In case you do not know, I don't have the time now to go into all of that. The truth is that the wall didn't fall down, the wall sank. A minute after the trumpets went down, the wall was no longer there, apart from the segment that contained the house of Rahab the harlot. The angels went, they pushed the walls into the ground. Then suddenly, there was no wall. What am I going to say here? The Word did not have that as an established strategy. There was a time, it was time to fight again. And Joshua did not go to the battle himself. He's too far away and took his javelin in his hand and pointed it in the direction of the city where the men were fighting. And as long as his hand was up like that, victory came to Israel. A new strategy. Are you getting what I'm going to explain here? That is why, if you find all these 17 keys to make a happy marriage, I'm sorry, I don't believe a word of it. Because the 17 keys that makes Angela happy are the same 17 keys that turns Edith off. The 5 keys to a better husband that makes Gabriel smile is the very five keys to a better husband that makes Michael go into a rage. You can't succeed in anything in life as a believer, as a child of God, except there is a constant infusion of the oil of God from the anointed ones into your life. I was chatting with a sister today, a minister of the gospel. We were talking about some things. And there was something I said to her as we were talking. I said, well, I don't want to give details. Something led to it. I said, listen, when God, that the ministry gifts, he said he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints, all right, for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ until we become all, you know, all the details, Ephesians chapter 4. I said, I was quoting from Kenneth Hagin. I heard Kenneth Hagin say something some time ago. That was the first time I heard like that. He said that the ministry gifts, the way I used to look at it, that God gave Banky as an example now, a gift. What is that gift? He has a teaching gift. But actually, that's not what God did. What God did was that he looked at the body of Christ in Nigeria. He said, I need to send a word to them. So he sent a teaching gift. And what is that teaching gift? The name is Banky. I'm not the one that's carrying a gift. I don't know whether you're getting my friend here. It's not as if I have a gift. No, I am the gift to you. I don't know whether you got what I'm saying. Everybody who has taught me the word of God, they were God's gift to me. So when they say he gave gifts unto men, he gave gifts, he gave some as apostles. He said they need apostles so that their lives can improve. So I will send Philip, I will send Peter, I will send Paul so as to be a blessing to them. Jesus was a gift to the earth. Do you get my point? So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that they will not perish but do what? Have. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain here. So this is what happens. God has given you sons of oil, anointed ones. Not because, we must get the point. Pastors, preachers generally, teachers, they are not, the primary aim is not for them to teach principles. The primary aim is for them to impart a spiritual ability to people. That didn't get across well. Let me go over it again. The primary assignment of preachers is not to teach principles, how not to. It is to impact a gift, a spiritual ability. Paul said, I want to come to Rome that I may impact a spiritual gift to you. That is, when I'm done with interacting with you, you will find the kind of ability in you that you did not have before, which I could not have taught as a principle. There's no principle of boldness. I don't know whether you heard what I said, though. Please don't follow me. There's no principle of boldness. Either you're bold or you're not. I remember there was a TV drama I saw years ago. Some men were somewhere in the bush. I think that they saw rats, and they said, or they're snakes or something. So one of the fellows got really scared and began to misbehave. So they said, what's the problem? He said, I have a phobia for, let's assume it's rats, I can't remember now. So the other man said, my friend, pull yourself together. And he answered him, he said, if I could pull myself together, it wouldn't be called a phobia. I don't know what I get my point. That the fear is irrational. I get into a panic attack. I can't help it. If I could pull myself together, it would not be called a phobia. Most of us don't have phobia for snakes. I hope you know that. Our fear of snakes is reasonable. I'm not using that one to explain inherent abilities. In the same manner, all right? Please follow me. That's what timidity is. That's what boldness is. There are things that are just inside you as a trait. They are just inside you as a trait. It's not something you're just taught to do. It is something you either can do or you can't do. Now, that ability. For example, Jesus came to a woman and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I keep on saying, it wasn't counsel. Okay, go and look for a man who's on drugs. He's addicted to cocaine. And say, go and don't take cocaine anymore. You think he likes taking cocaine? He liked it for the first 1 week, the first 2 weeks. Since last year, he's hated it, but he has not been able to stop. Most real Christians who are in bondage to a habit, to iniquity or something, they hate the idea. So counsel does not stop it. What helps a fellow overcome is an impartation of ability so that she cannot do what she could not do before. So when Jesus said to that woman, go and sin no more, what he was saying to her is that receive the ability to walk above the temptations of life. That woman, she was not supposed to say, thank you for the advice. She was supposed to get up and say, amen. When you say amen, the Spirit enters into you and sets you on your feet. Hope I'm not getting too technical. I hope you know what I'm saying. What a preacher, a minister of the gospel, whether it's an apostle, evangelist, teacher, whatever it is, his primary duty is not to give you a set of instructions to walk by. Those are secondaries. The primary duty is that once you listen and you pay attention, sometimes it comes with the laying on of hands. Other times, it's with a prophetic word. And prophetic words, they slide out as the word is going before. You just hear something. Something just said. You may be 20 in a place, 500 in a place. One or two people just catch that thing. And they'll start referring to it later. The day I heard this, since that day. I don't know whether I get my point. It was not the words. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. It was the words that were spoken, the Spirit contained inside those words, that gave them the life, that gave them the ability. So the man is speaking, the preacher is preaching, he is teaching. What is happening is that God's ability is being sent into people. It is not about set of instructions. That's why I say something. Listen to me. Let me say it again. I have thought about it, and I'm convinced of one thing. Anybody that pays attention to what I say, I'm not saying you read your Bible. I'm not saying you read Kenneth Hagin. I've read all these people too, Kenneth Hagin and Co. But I'm saying, if you pay attention to what I teach, listen, you will not die young.
Amen.
Thank you for the amen, but it was not a prayer. I was giving you information. Two, the poverty of your life is only transient. You won't be poor in life. I will not teach you how to or how. Don't wait for how to from my mouth. Just pay attention. Doors will open for you in places that I did not know existed. The ability to walk through the doors will come into your life, not because I knew the doors were ever open, but just because you paid attention. Now say, Pastor Mark, you mean you're a special man? Listen, the answer is yes. If you're waiting for a humble man to say no. Forget it, there's no humility in that thing. What is special? Everyone has something that God said, go and give to people. Do you understand? Paul said, I magnify my office. He said, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God, who has made us sufficient or able as ministers of the new covenant. We minister life. That's why, listen, the principle of happy marriage, no happy marriage, listen, let me tell you, it is who is speaking into your life. It's not the method you are learning. It's a spiritual thing. Jesus said, you read the scriptures thinking that in it you will find life. He said, no, life is not like that. He said, the scripture was supposed to tell you where to find me. Then you come to me, then I will impart life to you. Jesus said, you know what he was saying? The letters do not profit. It is the Spirit. No matter what you read, except through that reading, you contact a spirit, you're fooling yourself. That's why Paul said, we are not dealing with man's wisdom. It's a demonstration of spirit. Are you getting my point? And of power. You know, a man, I told you once, a man came to me, look for me here. I was sitting somewhere around here that time. I finished teaching, I sat down. He was older than me, but he almost knelt down to talk to me. What was the issue? He said, until I heard you, I did not believe there was a God. And I asked myself, you've heard me preach. I have never preached to those who don't believe in God. You've heard me preach. When I'm preaching, I say clearly, if you don't believe in God, it's your problem. Tune off the radio. I have other things, other people to talk to. When I used to organize programs those days, I used to print there, this program is for Christians only. I'm not joking. Go and look for my old flyers. Here we expand the precepts of the kingdom for believers only. I don't know what I hear him say. It's like the Bible. The Bible was not written for those who don't believe in God. Why? He started by saying, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. If you don't like it, go and buy another book. I don't know whether you are getting my point. This is what I'm going to explain. That man that day was talking to me, and he said he heard me talk, and for the first time in his life, he was convinced there is a God. What did I say to him? I don't know. What happened was that the spirit, now that's what I'm emphasizing, is called the demonstration of the spirit and of power. The spirit rode upon the words and entered into his life. People have heard me teach and they've dropped hard-held convictions that I did not talk about. I did not address the convictions. They just said, this cannot be true. So it was when we started hearing you, we realized that. And I didn't talk about those things. The reason is simple. The spirit. That's why God alone takes his glory. I don't know whether I get the point. Nobody deserves it. Because there's no argument you can use. Look at healing power as an example. Somebody pays attention to the word of God. The pastor did not say, now exercise yourself, do this, do that, just by paying attention. Then the spirit rides upon those words into the fellow's heart, and the fellow is healed. That man of God cannot claim anything. Because literally, in that setup, he's nothing. What decides in life? I'll use my as an example. Whether you succeed or not, it's not principles. People are too. You see them how many times to buy flowers for your wife? The ways you cook and present food to your husband. If those things work, listen to me, they work only for a moment. It's temporary. They give you the joy and gladness you have not seen in a long time. It lasts, maybe, if it works well, it can last up to 2 days. Yeah, otherwise it's just a few hours. And that's the end of it. That is what happens when you are trying to use what? Principles. Steps. Those things are flesh. That's why most of the books they write these days on marriage, I don't read them. It's pure carnality. Carnality doesn't mean you are trying to sin. It means you are not laying enough emphasis on the working of the power of God. That's the issue. What brings forth the life? That's what the Bible calls life. Somebody say life.
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 Do you know the truth? If you cut down a tree, maybe cut off the branches and all of that, but you leave the roots still in a good ground. Nobody teaches that tree how to sprout. One day you get there, it's brought out another branch. It gets stronger, gets longer, it gets leaves. The leaves get green, sun shines, rain falls. Do you understand? The tree gets bigger and bigger and bigger. After a while, nobody is talking to the tree. Why? It's getting that result because it has what? Life. If you're healthy, do you understand? And then you have an injury. Bam! Mistakenly, you're in the kitchen one day cutting something. You cut off. You slice your hand. You wash off the bleeding, clean the place nice, bandage it. After a few days, you open it up. The wound has closed. It gets stronger and stronger with time. It's called what? Life. Nobody is there explaining to the fibers. Produce collagen. So after that, thing called, next thing you now do is to now begin to cross-link your collagen. Proliferate cells. Proliferate. So 17 keys to healing a diseased wound. to healing an injured hand. No. They have life in them, so they heal. What we try to do is that we are feeling the effect of no life. He said, what do? We learn the 17 keys to healing a damaged hand. We are the fiber, we are the cells that are damaged. So we'll start struggling. They said, now you produce collagen. Invite somebody to give us a seminar on collagen production. By the time you finish living your whole life, you are striving. Oh, God. Oh, many things to explain. That was what God said to Adam. That from now on, it's from the sweat of your brows that you eat bread. All those principles are the principles of sweating. If there was no curse operating in his life, bread would have grown with next to no effort. I hope you get my point. So you find out that when life is operating, you start discovering. Now, listen to what I said. I chose the word carefully. You start discovering what to do to cooperate with the next season. You are now a hindrance to the advancement of what God wants to do, so you learn how to get out of the way. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Because life is trying to force things to come out. And why we learn what we learn as believers is to ensure that we can cooperate with what he wants to do. So when they get to Jericho, that's why God brings forth a new word all the time. He gets to Jericho. Jericho must come down. Say, yes. So what do we do? Circle Jericho. So there's no law. That's this is how you do it all the time. There was a time they were thirsty. What do we do? God said, strike that rock. Moses struck the rock. Next time, there was a problem. God said, this time around, don't strike the rock. Speak to the rock. Moses was tired. Just took and hammered the rock again. That was a mistake. See, God doesn't have this hard and fast rule of material methods. What he has as a hard and a fast rule is the spiritual infusion of the Spirit by the entrance of his word. That's why I've said it before, be careful when you see 17 keys to business success. Read it, be informed. Don't believe any word of it. Now, when I say don't believe any word of it, let me explain what I say. Believe, to believe, it doesn't mean to accept that it really happened. To believe scriptural terms now, it means to hold on to, adhere to, you understand, and cling to. Go and read the Amplified usage of the word believe. It's something you cling to. Don't cling to it. IMF talks all the time. Now they are saying Nigeria must devalue, that they've been advising Nigeria again and again to devalue the Naira. The CBN governor said, we are not devaluing the Naira. The vice president said, no, we are not devaluing the Naira. Nigerians said, we are not devaluing the Naira. Before, I used to think that maybe the IMF people knew what they were saying. You know the truth? Just by the way. You know, IMF people, you know who they are? They are human beings like you and me. IMF is not a spiritual structure. There's nothing divine about it. Like when they said WHO, you know, I quoted it, but I laugh behind the back because you know, now my side is like WHO. I think, get away. What's WHO? Human beings. Sometimes I'm talking to medical students. Maybe I say something. They said, the book said, I said, listen, my friend, the book was written by a person. Maybe he has the same qualification as I have. I've not written my own does not mean I don't know what I'm saying. So better believe. The day I got insight into who is IMF was the day Sam Aluko, they just inform us. Sam Aluko said, when they say World Bank, World Bank, he said, who is World Bank? He said, these people were my classmates in London Business School. And I defeated them. That is, I did better than them in class. When he said it, I said, okay, it's true. He said, they say World Bank, World Bank. He said, who's World Bank? He said, they were my classmates in London Business School. I did better than them in school. I said, it's true. But you know, those days, they never mention anybody's name, just say World Bank. You think World Bank is a spiritual entity. But actually, you are right. It's a satanic entity. You know, those people are satanic. Yeah, satanic. And they don't tell the truth. Now, let me tell you something. You don't believe in human beings. So you see that. What I'm saying so is this. When people start talking, do you understand? You tell you the IMF says this one, World Bank says this one. People hold on to those things as if there are rules for success. Not knowing that human beings wrote those rules. Either for selfish reasons, or even sometimes they think the reasons are good, but the fact is that they don't always work like that. I was saying what belief means is you adhere to them, hold on to those things as if they are eternal principles. That's what it means for you to believe. Now, but actually, listen to this. This is what I'm going to explain. The only thing you are supposed to believe, listen to me, is the Word of God. And I started by explaining the fact that the Word of God does not make sense. When I say doesn't make sense, I don't mean it's against common sense. No, what I mean is that it does not come out to establish a sensible pattern. What the Word does is that He breathes life. What the Word does is to do what? Breathe life. Create life.